So I'm pretty humbled that our band would let me be part of the team every once in a while. But here's something that's even more remarkable to me. Maybe you'll find it remarkable too. Our God is igniting a revolution in the world, reaching hearts, transforming lives, and God invites each and every one of us to be part of the team and join in the revolution. You don't have to sing or play the guitar to be part of this team. In our series, we've been highlighting three ways that all of us can join in the revolution. The topics are in the title: listen, love, and lead. As we transition into the message, I invite you to open your prayer and action guide. Pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. It's a spot where you can jot down scriptures and ideas. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God's saying to you and how God's calling you to respond so that we can pray for you and support you on the journey. But now I want to invite you to pray with me. God, we come here this morning from all sorts of different places and with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. There's a classic song from the 1960s that goes, "What the world needs now," sing it with me, "is love, sweet." See, you can be part of the band too. I knew it. That was written, some people want to keep going, I guess. This song was written decades ago. But I think the world needs love now more than ever. Would you agree? This past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. I attended a prayer gathering in Chicago with leaders from all around the Chicagoland area. And during our prayer time, we lifted up concerns that are tearing apart our nation, our communities, our families. Divisiveness, hostility, bullying, racism, discrimination, inequality, violence, greed, neglect, divorce, corruption, deception. What the world needs now is love. It's not just any kind of love, though, that we need. We find out exactly what kind of love we need in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to follow along in your Bible or your Bible app, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. This passage is read so often at weddings that you might think it's addressed to couples. Actually, it was addressed to an entire church. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. He was an early Christian who traveled around the world spreading the good news about Jesus, building churches. And he wrote this letter to a church in Corinth that he helped to start, which is located in modern-day Greece. The letter functioned like an ancient annual meeting. Some of you might know we have our annual meeting later today. It's a great time to gather as one and celebrate God's blessings, encourage each other to continue growing as God's people. Well, since Paul couldn't be with the church in Corinth, he wrote them letters. And they would gather together as one to read. And Paul wrote this letter at a time when the city of Corinth and the Corinthian church needed love more than ever. In his letter, he wrote about concerns tearing apart their community and their church. Factions, discrimination, jealousy, envy, lawsuits, marital difficulties, jostling for power, abuses, sexual immorality. You can almost imagine Paul singing, "What the world needs now." They needed love. It wasn't just any kind of love, though, that they needed. In ancient Greece, people worshipped a host of mythological gods. In Corinth, there was 12 temples. One of those temples was dedicated to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. Her worshippers practiced prostitution in the temple. Historical evidence suggests that at one time, there was 1,000 prostitutes serving in the temple, many of them young children. That's not the kind of love that our world needs. That kind of love is selfish, self-serving, self-gratifying. That kind of love uses other people for our desires and benefits. That kind of love is immoral, abusive, and unjust. Unfortunately, that's the kind of love we often see in our culture, even today. Maybe some of you have been wounded by that kind of love. Maybe some of you have wounded others with that kind of love. In this letter, Paul points to the love that we really need right now. And I'll read to you from his letter. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Paul writes, "If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would that be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever." Paul does something neat in this letter to point us to the love that the world needs most. Unfortunately, we can't see it in our English translation. This letter was originally written in Greek to people who lived in Greece. And in our English language, we only have one word for love. And so we'll say things like, "I love pizza," and "I love my mom." Same word, two very different meanings. The Greek language is much more expressive and specific when it speaks about love. And Paul chose a very specific Greek word to point us to the love that our world needs most. To help you understand, there are four common words for love in the Greek language. One Greek word for love is eros, which means a physical attraction. It's where we get our word erotic. A second word is philia, which means an affection between friends. It's where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. A third word is thumos, which means an intense passion. It's where we get our word enthusiasm. And a fourth word is storge, which means a kinship. And this can be a familial bond, or it can refer to a bond between people who like the same team. Now, maybe you noticed in those four words that they describe a love that is somewhat self-centered. It's motivated by feelings that we have. It's based on what we like, what we want, what we think is best for us. And it's focused in part on the worthiness of the recipient. Like it was in Corinth, this kind of love can become selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying. This kind of love can use others for our benefit and desire. And at times it can lead to immoral, abusive, unjust behavior. Fortunately, Paul didn't use any of these words in 1 Corinthians 13. Instead, he selected the Greek word agape. Agape was a special word used to refer to God's love. And Paul describes this love in detailed precision. And in contrast to other forms of love, agape love is other-focused. Agape love is unselfish, unmerited, unearned, unconditional, unfailing. Agape love is concerned for the well-being of others and chooses to act in the best interest of others, regardless of feelings or circumstances. Paul would argue, I would argue, this is the kind of love that our world needs now. This is the kind of love that can heal our lives, heal our families, heal our nation, heal our world. But this love is not a love we can manufacture on our own. This is God's love. We all fall short of this glorious standard. We all have our bad days. God doesn't. Agape love comes from God and is only possible through a relationship with God. And I found myself wanting to approach this passage of scripture like a to-do list. I like to-do lists. And so I wanted to write down all the characteristics for love and then try to do better at each one of those. Maybe you've approached scripture like that before. For me, it always ends in disappointment. Because I try hard and inevitably I fall short and then I feel disappointed, discouraged. More than that, it's possible to do loving actions without really having love in our heart. Take giving, for example. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I gave away everything I had to the poor, but I didn't love people, I would be of no value. I've heard some express concerns that the new tax reforms are going to decrease giving in church because we won't get as many tax benefits. And I guess if we're giving to get something, yeah, maybe giving will go down. But if we are motivated by a love for God and for God's people, we will give our very best to the God who has given his best for us. So it can't be a to-do list. And while I was preparing for this message, I felt like God gave me a different vision of how to approach this scripture. Rather than approaching it like a to-do list, I felt like God wanted me to approach it like a mirror. Because in this passage, I see a reflection of how God loves me. You can't give what you don't have. And for many years, I had a hard time looking in the mirror and loving the man I saw, knowing all of my flaws and failures. But when I look into this passage of scripture, I see how God sees me, how God loves me, and that changes everything. But I also see in this passage of scripture where I need to lean more fully into God's love. Because you can't read 1 Corinthians 13 and not find at least one area where you missed the mark. And rather than making that a to-do list, what if we made it a lean-into list? We see where we're weak and we lean closer into God's love so that we can better reflect that love to others. In the remainder of the message, I want to walk through 1 Corinthians 13 with you using that as our approach. First, love is patient. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We saw this on our journey through the Bible, didn't we? God was so patient with the people of Israel through all their doubts and failures. Jesus was so patient with the disciples through all their doubts and failures. And God is so patient with us through all our doubts and failures. In Luke 15, we learn that God's like a shepherd, patiently seeking all of his lost sheep. God is like a father with arms wide open, ready to welcome home the prodigals who return. Look in the mirror. God is patient with you. Let that soak in. Now, how about you? Are you patient with family? Patient with friends? Patient on the road? patient in lines, patient with God, patient with yourself. Maybe this is an area where you need to lean into God's love so you can better reflect it to others. I'll confess, I sometimes get impatient with my kids. Don't judge. I hear it. But this past week, there was a moment where I could feel my patience just draining out of my body. And rather than trying to force myself to be more patient, I just paused and I leaned into God's love and remembered how patient God is with me. And that really helped me to extend patience to my kids. Love is patient. Love is kind. In Ephesians 2:7, it says, God can point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. God was so incredibly kind to send his one and only Son to give his life for us, to save us from sin and death. Wow, what kindness. And on earth, Jesus was kind to all people. Rich and poor, sick and healthy, sinner and saint, downcast and outcast. Look in the mirror. God is kind towards you. Let that soak in. Now, how about you? Are you kind to people at home, at school, at work? Are you kind to people who are different? Are you kind to people who aren't kind to you? Are you kind to public workers? Are you kind to people that others might reject or ignore? Maybe this is an area where you need to lean into God's love so you can better reflect it to others. One of our Above and Beyond goals was to start a senior adult ministry. And we now have a wonderful OWLS ministry. I love them. They're so committed to demonstrating God's kindness to others. In our annual report, one of the notes is from a woman who's homebound in our congregation. And she received a birthday basket from the OWLS. And she said, I can't believe someone who wasn't a family member would do this for me. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. In other words, love doesn't inflate our ego or tear others down. Love builds up. Jesus is God's Son, worthy of all honor and praise and glory, and yet he left the splendor of heaven, humbled himself so that he could build us up again on the foundation of his love, grace, truth, and power. Look in the mirror. Jesus wants to build you up. Let that soak in. Now, how about you? Do your words build up or tear down? Are you the kind of person who affirms and encourages others, or the one who will criticize, joke, and gossip at others' expense? Do you watch things or go places that might be demeaning to others? Do you celebrate the success of others, or do you resent what others have? Are you focused on impressing others or creating an environment where everyone can be built up? Maybe this is an area where you need to lean into God's love so you can better reflect it to others. Our church is serious about creating an environment where everyone can be built up in Christ. A few years ago, we started our Fusion program. We learned that many families with special needs feel like they're not welcome or like there's not a place for them in church. Part of our renovation this year has been to create a unique space for our Fusion students. We've been working hard to make this a welcome place for families with special needs. And this week, our director for Fusion sent this picture. It's of a Fusion student rocking out the tambourine with our student ministry band. And our director wrote this: Thank you, God, for an amazing church family that seeks the very heart of Christ, where all are loved and no one is left behind. And now Good Shepherd is launching a mental health ministry to break down the stigma around mental health and offer support for so many of our families that are affected by mental illness. We have team members out in our welcome area with more information. Love builds up. Love does not demand its own way. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in." God is all powerful, but Jesus doesn't bust down the door. He lovingly guides without force. Look in the mirror. God does not demand his own way. Let that soak in. Now, how about you? It's great to have healthy boundaries and guidelines, but are you coercive, manipulative, passive-aggressive, overbearing, controlling, stubborn? Maybe this is an area where you need it to lean into God's love so you can better reflect that love to others. At our Encounter Healing service this year, we learned that a woman in our congregation was stuck in an abusive marriage. Abuse of any kind is not okay. And if you're going through something like that, please let someone know. And thankfully, we were able to help get this woman out of that dangerous situation. And on the other end of the spectrum, we're helping people develop healthy relationships through our Married People ministry. One of the participants gave this feedback. "This ministry has helped us become better at communicating and remaining closer to God. Love does not demand its own way." Next one's tough. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The Greek word here is also neat. It's an accounting term for when you write stuff down on a ledger to be paid. On the cross, Jesus also used an accounting term when he said, "It is finished." In other words, he was saying, "I paid the price for your sin and I wiped your slate clean." In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong." Look in the mirror. When you turn to Jesus in faith, God keeps no record of your wrongs. Let that soak in. You know what's coming though, right? How about you? Do you keep a record of the ways that you've been wronged? Do you hold on to hurts and allow them to keep hurting you? Do you hang on to bitterness and allow it to make you bitter? Maybe this is an area where you need to lean into God's love so you can better reflect that love to others. Last month, a woman left our worship center in tears. I think she could tell I was concerned because she said, "No, don't worry. These are good tears. I've just released bitterness that I was hanging on to for years, and I finally feel free." Love keeps no record of wrongs. Just two more. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. God cannot stand to see his people suffer and is moved by love to action. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. And in Matthew 9:36, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And Jesus was motivated by love to help, feed, heal, clothe, house. Look in the mirror. If you are suffering, God's heart is moved to action. In Psalm 34:18, it says, "God is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Look in the mirror. Let that soak in. Now, how about you? Does your heart break when you see others suffer? Are you moved by love to take action on their behalf? Maybe this is an area where you need to lean into God's love so you can better reflect that to others. This one, like all of them, is a big deal for Good Shepherd. Our church is actively battling injustice locally and around the globe. In the past year, we helped feed 3,300 children for a year through Feed My Starving Children, invested 800 service hours in rebuilding Together Aurora, sponsored 81 children through Cheryl's Children's Home, provided care and prayer for 2,500 Hondurans, and raised over $140,000 for clean water through Team World Vision. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You can find out more in our annual report. Love is never glad about injustice and rejoices when the truth wins out. Finally, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures every circumstance. Jesus believed that no person is beyond hope. He reached out to the most stubborn, sinful hearts there were. And his death and resurrection proves that no matter how hopeless a situation may seem, with God, there is always hope. In our church, we have seen marriages saved, grief healed, debts paid, addictions broken, health restored, friendships repaired, careers reborn. Look in the mirror. God never gives up on you. And with God, there is always hope. Let that sink in. Now, how about you? Do you give up on people? Do you give up when you face a challenge? Do you give up on God? On yourself? Maybe this is an area where we need to lean into God's love so we can better reflect it to others. I wanted to share one exciting opportunity that we all have to do this. Because of my role as a chaplain, I was invited by Pray Naperville to start Keystone Prayer at the police department. Keystone Prayer is inspired by a bishop who lives on the south side of Chicago named Ed Peacher. Bishop Ed Peacher lives in an area that has heavy crime. And rather than giving up hope, he decided to push back the darkness with light. He started gathering members of his church every week on the worst block at the worst time, Fridays at 9 p.m. to 2 a.m. On one corner was gangs, on another were drugs. They brought a floodlight with them to shine the light in the darkness. And during their time together, they prayed, they sang, and they demonstrated love to everyone they encountered. After a while, the gangs moved out, along with the drugs. And crime rate dropped so dramatically that the police commander came to Bishop Peacher and he said, "Something that you're doing is working. And we were wondering if maybe you might go to some other corners in our city." I've spoken with the chief of police and asked him, what are the top concerns that are plaguing our community? His top three: mental health calls, drug abuse, and suicide. And we got statistics around those concerns and others. And our plan is to meet weekly for a season at the police department to pray specifically for each of these concerns and ask for God to move powerfully in and through our city. I'm so excited to see what God is going to do here. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just let me know on your response card. Love never gives up. It always hopes. I want to leave us with a challenge. This week, I challenge myself and I challenge our church to read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 every day. Rather than approach it like a to-do list, approach it like a mirror. Maybe even put it up on your mirror. But see in this a reflection of how God loves you. See in this where you might need to lean into God's love so that you can better reflect it to others. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and message for today. Put your name and email, and I will pray for you and write to you check the boxes, fill out your response, and then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. I'm going to give you some time with God and then close us in prayer.